go from the chokes to test tube babies and make the kind of potpourri that Rabbi Grodner worked out for me today. This Shabbos in the morning and Taras and Mishpacha in the afternoon. The goal is, of course, chinuch, which leaves the only thing left from choshech is kashrus. You know, the Rav always spoke on topics called choshech, chinuch, Shabbos, and kashrus. So before we get finish, we'll attack the OU to finish things up. I'd like to point out two difficulties I faced this afternoon. One, it is a mixed audience. We have Rebbetzins here who deserve as much attention la halacha on these topics as the rabbanim do, maybe in many respects more, since minyanei taras mishpacha, sometimes the rebbetzin can be even more effective than the rav. But it does present a pedagogic difficulty in handling topics of taras mishpacha for a mixed audience, men and women. We have kabbalists on minyanei tzniyus, etc., which I expressed my concern to Rav Grodner when he invited me to handle this topic, so that although my presentation won't have any difficulties in answering questions, I will possibly have to beg off discussing in greater detail tshuva to questions that will follow my discussion. Number two, the yeshiva, after many years of threatening to service the rabbanim in a way that only rabbanim can be serviced, namely to give them shimush lahaloche in areas where, as Rav Gordon pointed out, expertise is a little harder to come by than in other areas. Not that I really found any area where it's easier to come by. Shabbos, we make it sound easier now. It's, you know, still not an easy area. Taras HaMishpacha is an unbelievably complex area. Complex because much of the scientific foundation is also shaky. That the physiologists, the medical men, are functioning without the need for vadoit, for certitude about some of their hypotheses. How does an IUD work? To this day, nobody really knows. And it's hard for the halacha to base itself on such shaky foundation, and so on. Nevertheless, Yiftach Bedoro, Shmuel Bedoro, we have to deal with the best that we have. Best information, the halacha must respond. And the yeshiva undertook, during the month of November, 4 Wednesdays, to offer a course for Rabbanim. The only thing I've ever had a balabos have the chutzpah to tell me what to do, since I run a theocracy in my kehillah, as you do in yours, with some chutzpah by name of Dr. Abe Stern, who happens to be a member of my kehillah, warned me, don't you touch on anything that'll turn a fellow away from registering for the course in November. So that anything that I say today that would seem to be referring to some of the topics we're going to discuss in November really isn't true, because I won't be giving you the right answers today. You'll have to come in November to find out the memes anyway. I'd like to begin by reading a little article from the New York Times. I never allow it in my shul from the Bimeh, but here the article appears, you know, a Rav depends upon the Sedre coming to his help on a drosha. And a lecturer depends upon the New York Times the day before to come up with an article that makes the lecture more timely. New York Times, Sunday, October 19th. For those of you who aren't aware, today is October 20th. Actually, I am not, because I actually had a very difficult weekend. We got a Shabbos in Shul. It was a heavy weekend for me, as I'm sure for many of you. There was a Shabbos with a Sinti involved in Shul, too. And last night, I was in Scranton lecturing. And we got here just so often, as I mentioned to the people before. It's physically difficult, so we have a mini day Sav, but I'm not eating today. So, on a tonus, I was looking for an easy way out. Global Parenthood Group backs birth control drug U.S. restricts. Okay, that's read, but sometimes I read the punctuation. One of these classic New York Times headlines that says absolutely nothing, but in it says a very nice thing. It says, medical panel of physicians and public health officials, a federation of 98 family planning groups, concluded at the end of its two-day meeting here Monday in London that the benefits of the synthetic hormone Depo-Provera outweigh its risks, and therefore they are recommending it as a first-line birth control method to be introduced in the United States as well. Okay? And then there's one little line. The risks involve weight gain and vaginal bleeding. Okay? And it goes further. The drug is a synthetic progesterone. Initially, in the early 1960s, it was used to lessen the pain for certain cancers. It's a very useful drug because it's easy to take and is nearly 100% effective. For older women who don't smoke, it has no risks to the cardiovascular system, etc., etc., so on. Anybody see this article? Sunday Times, cost $1, pays to read it already, doesn't pay to buy that paper and give it into waste paper. That's half the trouble in Rabbanis, by the way. You don't read the New York Times. Not Marvin the Seder, there's a Halbertzoller. Not to read the New York Times, that's fake. Because the Balabatim do read the New York Times. And if you haven't had the Shail already, it's because it only appeared yesterday. By Tuesday, you'll have such a shiver. What do you do? A woman shows up. She wants to use Depo-Provera. And she'll go to the doctor. I don't have the code over here, but since the program really was a program that began at Metropolitan Hospital in 1969, in which... they had on the program, as far as I knew when I first investigated the program, they had on it over 400 Puerto Rican women. The neighborhood is a heavy Puerto Rican area. Puerto Rican women who were given a shot of Depo-Provera, which is the progesterone hormone you heard about, and I'll give you a little bit of the scientific background. You get a shot in peanut oil, in the buttocks. It stays there for 3 months, and during that period of time, the woman cannot become pregnant. Once a single injection works for 3 months. They've improved it. Most likely you can now do something, and here a company is formed already, as has been the custom nowadays. You quickly take advantage of medical advance, try to convert it to commercial advantage, right? In which they have already taken this Provera, or the methoxy progesterone acetate hormone, incorporated into this kind of plastic that you women who are wearing, or men, and I know men still, men are wearing already, these soft lenses, contact lens, which has the ability to absorb quantities of material and bind it for long periods of time, and a wafer of this material is inserted in some subcutaneous area, in a thigh, maybe done under the forearm, and most likely will last for 1 year, during which the hormone leaches out, and the woman, during that period of time, is anovulatory. Well, not ovulating. Women that cannot ovulate, they cannot become pregnant. Okay? There's only one little problem. The problem is, it says, she may gain a little weight, because progesterone has a habit of binding water. It's not so terrible. You take a water pill. Right? Then you lose too much potassium, so take potassium supplement. That causes a stomach upset, so you take my lantern. By the time he gets through, the pharmacist has anor, the doctor has anor, the patient has told us. That's the way modern medicine goes. Okay? Kosher or treif is a shayla. That's what we're here for. You go to the doctor. The doctor says it has that. Is that my period? Oh, no, not the period. It's due to the hormone. Is it dangerous? Probably a little faster. The pill that the women have slowly been backing off, and by the way, it shows that Olam Golem isn't such a Golem. We lost about 4 million users of the pill in America in the last 3 years. Okay? That's what statistics show. There's still 6 million women using it. But women are scared off the pill. But really what scares you off the pill, if you study the literature, is the other component, the estrogen component. The pill is a composite of two hormones, progesterone and estrogen. The carcinogenic potential is associated with the estrogen component. The gestational agent doesn't seem to have any concern insofar as neoplasia. In fact, there's some swallow to say, and physiological swallow to say, that progestational hormones may very well inhibit the formation of the endocrinological cancers that women are subject to, breast, ovary, uterus, and so on. This is the same shayla, really, that I'll now broaden simply for my book, from the shayla book here. A woman is on the pill. I'll give you a shayla that happened the Shabbos night. A woman calls up, as some of the Rabbanim know, no one has to give any names, addresses, phone numbers. They call up, have a shayla. I'm on the pill, and I stain that. A big stain on a colored undergarment. What do we do? You ask a few questions, and then it comes out that she was visiting her mother, and she forgot to take along the pill, Shabbos. Didn't take the pill Shabbos morning when she was supposed to. But she took the pill first, and she came home Shabbos night, right? So she was without the pill for some 20 hours from the last time she took it, and therefore she had a little breakthrough. She called her doctor right away. I said, it's nothing. It's not your period. It's due to the pill. Okay, and this is where all the tzara comes in. I'll show you. I'm going to show you. Look up in the Darki Tshuva, right on the halachos there, right on the first and Kuf Pei Dalit, you find you'll mention Ahonim who speak about ovulatory bleeding that occurs in mid-cycle, in which the doctors say it has nothing to do with the veset, nothing to do with the period. It's due to ovulation. It comes from the ovaries. It doesn't come from the uterus. Such errors crept into halacha, regrettably. Such a woman who bleeds at ovulation time is a nidah d'oraisa, no different than any other nidus. A woman who bleeds because the pill hormone has been decreased intentionally or accidentally, and therefore there is breakthrough bleeding that's mamish nida d'oraisa, no different than the other nidus, and deproprovera bleeding, in which the statistics showed that the women who were on this study in Metropolitan Hospital, they were reporting on a London conference, but much of the work was done in New York, had what they call vaginal bleeding, mash the lotion even they used, vaginal bleeding all month, with rare exception, every single day, for the 6 months to 18 months that each woman was on the program. When you ask the doctor, there's no big problem. Since the, I recall the analysis, since the total amount of bleeding that the woman will experience is no greater than a single menstruation. Actually, in Metzius, since taking the hormone reduces the amount of menstrual flow when she does menstruate, therefore, it really is not even a cause of anemia, nothing to worry about, perfectly okay. La halachia, it's a nidah d'oraisa. because nobody defined neither Doraisa in modern terminology, it became difficult to understand the language of the doctors. When a doctor for pedagogic purposes refers to a menstruation as a real menstruation, and these as not menstruation, but due to ovarian bleeding, somebody made the mistake and said it means the blood comes from the ovaries. The blood comes from the ovaries, that's not nida, because blood comes from the uterus in a nida, right? And this is what the Gemara says, dam min ha'aliyah. Dam min ha'aliyah is pasha, putoho. They didn't know, or nobody knows until I published about this Simon and what aliyah was. Not that no one knew, no one even bothered to look. The fact that I found the Rabbeinu Hananel of Avasa that says so, I found the Oruch, which is the old gesture that says so. It so happens by some goof, he didn't put it under the letter I in Aliyah, but put it under the letter P for Pozdo. And in Pozdo, he interprets Aliyah too. Aliyah says, Mokom Hasheten. He says, the urinary bladder. And everybody who studied a little bit of biology, 1A even in the old days, knows that there's no way for blood to go from the ovary into the vaginal tract. From the ovary, goes out into the peritoneal cavity. There's no connection between the ovary and the vaginal tract. And there can be ovarian bleeding into the system of the woman where it'd be visible as menstrual bleeding. But no one thought. So a compounding of errors led to be matir women who were neither the raisa labala. Bleeding due to nidus means bleeding due to a drop in hormone level, nothing else. That's the whole definition of nida. No matter how you, no matter which halacha you refer to, it fits that definition. No one said it, but that's what it means. A nida is a woman who has an exudate of blood from the uterus due to a hormonal drop. What caused the hormonal drop, the Gemara says, emotional stress, dam chimud, fits the category. Right? Fear, the Gemara says, it inhibits bleeding, doesn't cause bleeding. Emotion can cause. What does it cause? We know. Emotion causes the adrenal glands to function. The adrenal glands are stimulated since the endocrine system is all hooked in one or the other. Adrenal glands will work back up on the pituitary, turn off the pituitary so that there is no order to give out enough female hormone. Consequently, there's a hormonal drop. Why do women bleed when they take the pill? Because you take a pill in the morning. Unlike the pituitary gland that pumps out 24 hours a day, the pill is swallowed in the morning and the woman goes on that pill for 24 hours till the next pill. If she has a delicately balanced hormonal system, by the time 8 hours have passed, 10 hours have passed, there is a fluctuation in hormone. And thus you have a little breakage of some of the capillaries in the endometrium, in the uterine wall, and that's it. That, by the way, I'll be saying on November 2, so don't tell Abe Stern. Patented in advance. The Mela Depro-Provera method, which will be taking over America, it's a marvelous method. It's good for the Goyim, but it's bad for the Jews. A single shot, or those who want the long term, the so-called wafer implant, will be most likely the safest method yet devised for birth control. Safest in the sense that we haven't yet found out what disease it will cause. But at this moment, based upon what we know, it seems to take care of one of the main concerns of the pill, namely the estrogen effect, which is neoplastic, and the estrogen effect on the blood system, which increases the clotting mechanism and thus leads to thromboembolism, to the problems that you people have read about. And by the way, honest statistics, clean statistics, without everything discounted, which has been done and will be published soon again, is most likely now a sevenfold increment of danger between the matched groups, between the drug, the pill users versus the non-pill users, in both in the cancer aspect and in the danger of getting blood clots, the most dangerous of which are blood clots, by the way, to the optical arteries, in which, that's why they say if a woman has some problem seeing, she should run to the doctor right away and stop taking the pill. That seems to be a an area which is prone to cladding, and the Rabban Litzlan, I had the misfortune of having two people in my social group come down, one with bilateral, remained blind, 21-year-old, old woman, and one which resolved itself somehow, the clot resolved, and her eyesight was restored. It's not just people talking about it, it's the Havud. This is topic number one. The scientific basis of halachic's decision, and you'll see this over and over again, almost always involves a dictionary definition of halachic terms. Once the halachic term is adequately defined, the scientific basis becomes relatively simple to follow. Atzore is really amaratzis more than a lack of understanding of the medical facts involved. Medical facts are relatively simple. It's easy for anyone to check up, even in the most elementary text, to know what it means. Ovarian bleeding, mid-cycle bleeding, it's all there for anyone who wants to look at it. Let me move from this to the second area of birth control, since that's a topic we began, the IUD. Instilling, putting into the uterus a foreign body, no matter what it is, whether it contains hormones, doesn't contain hormones, there are various products on the market, some with copper impregnated, some without copper. All we know is that it seems to prevent conception. It doesn't prevent ovulation. It's a different, it attacks the birth, it attacks, I'm sorry, the process of fertilization at a different point, not to prevent the fertilization, which the pill does, or which this method, this Provera, Depo-Provera method, would do, but rather attacks it after fertilization occurs. We know that conception doesn't occur. There's no reason why the sperm would be prevented from meeting the egg in the fallopian tube, but the egg going down the fallopian tube will not lead to a viable pregnancy. Why? We don't really know. Some say because it causes a mild infection, a constant infection in the uterus, a low-grade infection, which makes it impossible for the egg to implant. Others say the egg implants, but it causes an irritation in the uterus, so that uterine contractions increase, as women who wear the IUD complain they have cramping, especially around menstruation time, more uncomfortable than they were otherwise, and so on. And this cramping is always, we know what it means. It means increased uterine contractility. And that this causes an expulsion of the fertilized egg. That's why in my own mind I always treated it as an early abortion, an early spontaneous abortion that it causes. It's a drama switch to cause an abortion. Right? You put the switch on months before, and it causes abortion each month. Whatever the mechanism is, the truth is it's not good for the juice. You want to go out into the bush country in India, and you want to keep down the population, a medical personnel will be out there once in 20 years, and that's a one-shot deal. You're not going to give them pills. That's where you can't afford it. It's too expensive. So this is a good shot. They won't allow a tubal ligation, so you stick in the IUD, 30% expel it, so it doesn't do any good. Another few percent perforate, and they end up with peritonitis and die, which is a method of keeping down the birth rate in India. This is not really a method, or as I like to term it, show me how many obstetricians put IUDs in their wives. You don't see obstetricians with 43 children each. They all use birth control. What birth control method do they use? You don't find, nowadays, they're not using the pill, not using the IUD. They're using other methods. This concern Ushmartem is a real concern. IUD has a real concern. There's no doubt that the whole logic of it is a bad logic, a bad physiologic, right? It doesn't speak to a normal kind of interference, and all interference has to be a little abnormal, but among the abnormalities you can introduce the idea of putting in a hard foreign object. I had a Shaila last Tuesday from Detroit, young woman calls up, how it happened, she doesn't know, she's pregnant, and she has the IUD in it. And the doctor recommended abortion. Just to have a baby while the IUD is in it, you should abort. Since I have up to date the literature, I don't know why, you know. I tell her, it may perforate the uterus. I said, it's really not so. When the uterus is expanding, she's pregnant already, the danger of perforation is much less than when she's not pregnant. I call up the doctor and say, oh no, I didn't say that. I told her that if you ask me, I'll recommend abortion. Why? Because she's a young woman, she can have other children. Why look for trouble? I said, what's bothering you? He said, very simple. If she should perforate, he says, I'm in trouble. I didn't recommend it. I have to recommend it. It's known as defensive medicine. I said, what are the probabilities that such a thing should happen? Because we have no statistics. There's no reason why it should happen. Right? You call back the woman and tell her, you know, everything doesn't seem to justify an abortion under these circumstances. And I ask her, how come you used the IUD? Who recommended its use? And the answer was, the rabbi would not permit the use of the pill, did not permit the use of the diet, and the only thing he would permit for me was the IUD, so I used the IUD. I know the law. Not a law that should pass from such things. They should even pass from Pepper Lefoshai, let's see, the Talmud of mine.
Biology Talmud?
No, a Talmud. He went into Rabbonis because he couldn't get a decent grade on the exam. Why? And here I'll make the comment, strangest thing, in Israel and in Williamsburg, the birth control method of choice, where a Rav wants to be matter of birth control method, is the IUD. What possible reason, I don't know. But here comes the punchline. I have yet to meet a woman on the IUD who will honestly not admit to staining occasionally during the month. The IUD causes that. Everybody knows. She checks with a doctor. The doctor says, it's not due to anything. It's just the IUD is causing it. The best information we have is that the IUD is not causing a mechanical damage, which would be an initiation of a perforation, making an ulcer, a makob ulcer makob, but rather because of the abnormalcy sensed by the body of having a foreign body reaction, you are getting hormonal fluctuations, and most likely all the staining is nidor d'oraisa. And all the fumis who are matter IUD and won't consider the diaphragm or the pill are doing so under the mistaken notion that somehow this bleeding is mechanical bleeding, mako bleeding, when it's vadai, I say now with halachic vados, meaning because most people feel it's due to hormonal, we don't know 100%. Certainly la halachi, we have to paskin that it's nidor d'oraisa, and conduct yourself accordingly. Shaila, which I don't want to get into, but I'll just touch upon, that is the new development of the peritoneoscope, a laparoscope, so-called belly button surgery, or band-aid surgery, in which with a relatively simple method, you can poke a hole in a woman's belly and visualize the fallopian tubes, and with a hot wire, cauterize it, cut through, reducing the general risk of abdominal surgery somewhat. No guarantee that no risk. Literature statistics now show about an 8 to 9% incidence of nicking the intestine with that hot wire, causing problems there, complications due to infection. You soon poke basically a fifth of pelvic. I will tell you, I have right now, I share the promise to the Chuvah, but like you promised some of you people, it doesn't do it right away, to try and solve this terrible problem. Our success has given us a sense of failure. Success in Kiryas Rechokim, the Baalei Tshuvah movement. The Tshuvah movement reached out and grabbed people literally off the garbage heap. People who have really sunk to very low levels. In the old San Francisco communes, where vasectomy and tubal ligation was the rule of the day. The rule of the day. Everybody did it. And suddenly, Ala Baba Choi grabbed him, or somebody found him walking in the street, and the truth of Torah somehow can even break through years of degradation. And you have someone who's back with us. And then he walks into a class, or hears a lecture, and comes out destroyed. He had a vasectomy done, and they told him that someone was vasectomized, also love over call, he can never marry into the Jewish people. A woman with tubal ligation comes not because as though Issa love over call, but she never wanted babies in this crazy world to have babies, and suddenly she's now a Lubavitcher Choi with a shaitel, they're running around making converts, and she wants a child, hovel ibon imimayin meisanofi. Men's coming running, maybe we can do the Steptoe Edwards technique of in vitro fertilization to go and get a test tube baby and thus fulfill my yearning that way. I've had personally now over 20 shyless on test tube babies. The shoes to do test tube babies, women who had fallopian tubes tied, cut, when they thought they didn't want any more children, and things happen. Al Tshuva is the most, the largest group. Chmon al-Itzlan, a husband died, and they remarry, and they've had 4 or 5 children with the first husband, and now they have another husband, and this husband was a bocher, or didn't have any children, and they want a child together. The pathos of the situation I need not describe for you. The medical problem is tremendous. You say very nicely, I cut through the tube, I got two, I'll sew it up again, big deal. You know. It just doesn't work that way. Re-anastomosing the vas deferens or the fallopian tubes, it's not so partial. There's a fellow in St. Louis that's claiming a 70% success in reversing both tubal ligation and the vasectomy. All I can say, I sent him 4, he didn't do 1 out of 4 yet. But it's easier said than done. It just doesn't work that way. Why? Very simple. In the male, the vas deferens is about the width of the lead in your pencil, in your mechanical pencil. Okay? In the fallopian tube, the width is about the width of the pencil. The lumen is about a quarter of that width. And every time you cut it off, take out the bad spot, cut off the ends, and sew it together, every time you manipulate it or put a stitch through it, you cause an inflammation, irritation. And why did the Steptoe Edwards develop the technique? Because, not worldwide, in America we have 650,000 women with the tubes closed due to infection, due to whatever it's due to. I know what it's due to. Due to gonorrhea, due to all the venereal disease-associated infections that have they home in on the fallopian tube, causing inflammation. The tube is so narrow, the moment you inflame it, they close. Once it touches, you've had it. It just grows together and stays. That's why, you know, women who go on infertility workups, one of the things they check for are the tubes open. They blow the tubes, so for Rubin's test, tubal patency test, and so on. Interesting shaila I posted to the Shrev, which is sweating out, and I have my own shita. I presented him as a tshuva of him to approve. He doesn't want to approve it. And they had to say that motivation becomes a factor. In a male, it's a terrible problem. Yesh sirus achasirus. I have a fellow with a cut vas deferens. I want to fix it by putting it together. To do so, I got to cut off 2 more pieces from either end. But the act of cutting is an issue that I say. I say, I'm not cutting it. I am putting it together. That second stage, right? First, I'm cutting it. A Maisa Yisur I'm doing. I want a heter on my Maisa Yisur in advance because I'm going to put it together. And now, 2 things. One, if the statistics were 99%, I could sew it together, is one halbitzah. Where the statistics are that 90% I won't be able to sew it together, can I do it on a 10% basis? Asking for the intent to change the Maisa. Here, have a nice naraya, which my shver rejects out of hand for some reason. It's so good, I don't know why he doesn't agree. But naraya for mechikas Hashem, then mechikas Hashem, the way the Ramah, you see a shuva Ramah, yud aleph, a yud, shuva yud in the Ramah, in the Shalosh Shuvas HaRamah that the Rabbi Siv, our colleague, published, the definitive edition. You'll see there where he defines the halacha that you can be mochik es Hashem for a sota, de la hobi sholom benish leishto, mutav shi mochik shmi, the famous drosha halacha that everybody uses. He treats it halacha halacha and says it's not a business that our God allows you to be mochik the Shem because you're going to do a good thing, restore sholom bayis. Nonsense. What kind of hetter? Because I do it, I do a good thing later on, I do an isa now. Nonsense. The definition of mechikas Hashem, at least where I learned shat, is that mechikas Hashem is an act of degradation of God's name. Lo sasun kein Hashem alokechem. He says that's the motto. V'meile, a mechikas Hashem, where the purpose is the havi shalom, is no denigration. It's no ma'isa mechika. It's not that you mustn't erase God's name. God needs another doodle with his name on it. The act of mechika means an act of attrition, an act of degradation. Once there's a good motivation, it's not an act of degradation, it's an act of erasure. Perfectly okay to erase God's name. If a sefer is writing the Shem, and the quill splutters, and spreads ink on the Shem, you're not to be mochik the Shem to fix it. Why? I'm not being mochik the Shem. I'm being kaisev es Hashem. That's how the Gemara learns in the Holy Spirit. I wanted to apply that thing to this Indian. It's a nice half, I must say so myself. But the problem is, bring me a raya. Because Hashem Kodesh Boku said, for a good purpose, Lavi Sholem, I can therefore interpret Bechikas Hashem. Here we have no such raya to it. Right? That motivation can really change every action, to reinterpret the action that the Yisr of Srisu, Soris, is because I want to make a Soris. If my Maisa Soris is to make a fertile individual, it's not called a Maisa Soris. Not so posh. And you can say so. Yeah. That's already good. That's another raya. Then we have such another mocha for that, right? Okay? I'll touch on that in a minute. Right. Sorry? No, that's something. Yeah, that's something else. There you have. In Kedimo, the mitzvah. That's a question of mitzvah kala and mitzvah hamura. The omno chadeva shiske chavirecha. Yeah, that's a different one. Okay. The concern on tuba ligation is really such that it would require the kind of heter that you have to give when you're prepared to be matar and isa daraisa. And thus tuba ligation does not become a method of choice. It's not a method open to a rov to discuss with a couple which method should be used. I think I had occasion to mention once before publicly for this one of the RCA, we have a new development in halacha that developed among the great things our yeshiva does. We do some things that are not so nice also, but you have to live with it. It's also part of the strength of the American Jewish Torah community. A bacha will come in, not a bacha will come in, every bacha comes in who's trying to be married, he has to talk to me. He's not required to graduate, but it ends up that way. And what do they want to talk about? They come, they choose the color, very nice, good, have a coffee party, serve coffee, that's fine. And then what? Well, you know, I'm going off to medical school, and she's going to law school, she wants to work, and my parents are not able to support me the way in the style I like to become accustomed to, and so on and so forth. The end result is, Rabbi, I know what you're going to say, but that's not what I want to hear. Let's discuss, and I term it what's called the least minimal isur. An isur I'm going to do. Tell me what's the smallest isur I can do in this circumstance. That's really what it amounts to. That's what they're talking about. It's all made his point already. I came to you after I gave victory to the Yetzer Hara. I'm going to commit a little Issa. I want to know how little I can commit. Among the little Issurim that you can commit, tuba ligation must be excluded. It's becoming very popular. Part of it is, I think, a hoax the hoax is that not so terrible. It can be redone. You can re-anastomose. There's a fellow, Garcia, University of Pennsylvania. Oh God, I sent him two people just now, and they worked two in a row. He has a new technique, moving on with a cone method, done with microscopic surgery under a microscope. He sews the inside lining first and the outside lining in two stages. You got to do the operation two times. Probably it's still not at the level where you can say maybe it's not called a hashchosa because it's easily reversible. There was a method that people were talking about which never worked out, in which they were going to put in a gold valve in the male vas deferens with a magnetic switch. It's available. I held one in my hand. I know it's available. Yeah. I never made it, I guess, because simpler methods are really available, right? In which you put in the gold switch, right? And it closes off the vas deferens when it's in one position, and then all I have to do is pass from the outside a magnet. And God forbid if you forget when you go from right to left or left to right. It's a hoop, right? And the switch closes in one direction and opens another direction. This is, by the way, on a reflection of the real concern that the medical and the international community has in birth control. It's still considered to be one of the big international problems. And a good method of birth control does not exist yet. There is still literally as much money as you want for anyone who has any kind of decent project in population control. Whether it should be so or shouldn't be so, all the last reports that have come in fact, the most brilliant report I've seen on the world economics is that the only thing that will save the world is there's a spurt in number of children being born in the developed countries. In the underdeveloped countries, like it's obvious. But in developed countries, America, for example, to pull America out of this crazy stagnation inflation business, the only thing that will help is a tremendous increase in number of consumers and children and so on. All right, so much for that general area. I'd like to move from this area just a comment on this newest technique, because a newer and newer technique was just announced about 10 days ago, and that is how to solve the problem for women who have indeed tubes that cannot be opened, undergoing this procedure of tubal ligation, or for cause of infection or birth anomaly, congenital anomalies, cannot bear their own children during this, in this normal method of having the egg go from the ovary down the fallopian tube into the uterus. The test tube baby Edwards technique involves tremendous ethical problems. And really the topic today, if I were to handle this thing properly, would be just on this thing. It's an hour and a half, 2 hour discussion, just on the ethics of test tube baby, or so-called in vitro fertilization. Last year at Mount Sinai, the Medical Ethics Committee sponsored the graduate school program in medical ethics, and that was a full afternoon's topic before professionals. It really is a very complex, almost, if I would choose to pick a topic to introduce a goyish crowd to the technique of halacha, how, or the so-called anatomy of a tshuva, how you go about answering a shaila on a complex modern shaila, I would pick that topic. It just touches upon so many sensitive issues. We worry about the domino theory in ethics. Steptoe and Edwards proposed that this method really be used not for your husband's sperm, but to get the best eugenics into our world by not using your husband at all, but using a sperm bank of proven high productive, right? You can pick any husband you want, but let me pick the father of your children. That kind of attitude. A lot of those broad international ethical problems. And then, of course, the very sensitive personal problems. What's called risk versus benefit. Can you risk a malformed child because a couple wants to have children? Can you use a technique that may produce malformed children? What does the poor little fellow or little girl have to suffer because you want to have a child? It's good to run a risk benefit when you're running the risk and you're running the benefit. But if the benefit is to the parents and the risk is to the fetus, is that a fair kind of ethics to claim unto yourself? Or can you say, in real lumdus, when the choice of not presenting the risks to the fetus is not to have a fetus at all, that's a different kind of ethical judgment to make. Where the choice is one method versus another method, here's a choice of a method versus not being, and so on. A wonderful, wonderful problem. But the in vitro fertilization issue should be handled, and I believe it's going to be handled by Rabbanim in the field. You're going to have to respond to it in some kind of definitive judgment, because the method is now being proposed for another circumstance, and that is where the husband has too few sperm. We know for some reason that we don't understand, nobody has a good medical explanation for it, but there has to be at least 10 million sperm per ml, per milliliter of seminal fluid before a wife can become impregnated. All you need is one sperm. 10 million per ml, which means a total amount of some 30 or 40 million sperm have to be put in order to get one egg to be fertilized. Why? Kadosh Baruch Hu did it that way. They give explanations, the dropout rate is tremendous, by the time the sperm makes it up, so many die at each millimeter of passage, and so on and so forth. But still, it's a thing that boggles the mind. One sperm couldn't make it, and they don't. In fact, the number was dropped. It used to be 20 million was a rule of thumb. Any husband that produces less than 20 million sperm, you assume it'll be an infertile couple. We're now in enough cases, since the worldwide communication is more efficient, that 10 million most likely is adequate too. But imagine if I have the egg taken out and put into a petri plate, all I need is one sperm, and the sperm will not be subjected to the long, arduous journey. Here I'll take it and put it together right away, and thus this Steptoe method, if it works, which it doesn't, as I'll mention in a minute, would be a solution to that problem, not to the problem of the woman with the closed fallopian tube, but the problem of the husband with the too few sperm. For here, maybe indeed a single sperm may be perfectly adequate. Single sperm may be available, even if no sperm can be produced by the husband. We now know with a needle biopsy of the testicle, I can take out a little bit of tissue and find in there 50, 60, 70 sperm. And that may be enough to cause an egg to be fertilized and then reinsert the egg and so on. So that this issue, I believe, is a viable one. What's going to decide whether it survives or not is whether they'll be successful in Virginia or not. Right now, as you most likely read a few weeks ago, they threw up their hands. They did already 41 women in Virginia, and not one proved to be successful. Skate singers. Why? Very simple. Because Steptoe and Edwards haven't yet published their results. We don't know exactly what they did, and most likely when they will publish the results, there's rumors already in the field that they actually tried over 70 women before one succeeded, and maybe that's the success rate. It's not a good method yet. They haven't worked out how you do it. If you don't work it out, it's a bit of a hit and miss proposition. Hit and miss propositions may require that kind of low odds, and that kind of low odds already makes the method unacceptable to most women. There is, however, another method that was just published last week, if you recall, you saw in the paper, a much simpler method. It hasn't been done in women yet, just in monkeys, in which the egg is taken out of the ovary and put in below the blockage in the fallopian tube. Instead of taking it out into the outside environment, it's just put below the blockage, and that, in monkeys at least, proved to be a very, very successful method, a 70% pregnancy rate immediately after doing it, which is a normal pregnancy rate for that species. I'd like to leave this specific area and move, since the topic is supposed to be a chont, a potpourri of all kinds of different beans. See that we know our beans in other areas than this one. A tremendously pleasing thing. I read the medical journals and pick from it gute Sachen. This stuff is a little bit degrading. I say it clearly. So it's not nice to look for science to prove that Torah was right. But it's nice to find anyway, because it's good salesmanship. We don't need it, and you don't need it, but the other guy needs it, which in English means it does us good too. Why so, basically? But it's so. What can you do? At the Moed Al Emes, if it's when I think you, the Rabbonim, know, you can stand on the bimah and hammer away on an issue, and you know you're not making any headway. And some stupid doctor in the back of the room mumbles, yeah, the rabbi is right. Oh, that takes care of everything. Okay? But that's how society is. Give you a little personal Indian here, too. I've been under attack in my town, many of my Piski al office. It's a terrible tragedy we have in our town. We live up the hill. Pulme are down the hill. And I am the Erev Rav, because I made the Erev in town against their wishes. Consequently, there's a little bit of friction, although Baruch Hashem, not really anything anyone would notice. Anyway, when I know it and they know it, but nobody else really knows it.
Now we know.
Rabbi Nesenu Arabim, there's no Bereire when it comes to Inyonim, like Shabbos and technology, Taras and Mishpoche, and so on. I'm the only one in town that they have to come to. There's nobody else that they can go to. They don't want to have confidence in. So they sneak in late at night when no one sees them coming. And I have a lot of contact with them. Comes to a Shaila, Machal Shabbos, so obviously I have to pass. So it's hardly a Friday night, Baruch Hashem. The people down the hill never heard that first part of the lecture when we were talking about birth control. That's some newfangled notion that is yet to be discovered. Baruch Hashem, they have 11, 12, 13 shows. Every Friday night someone's going to the hospital. That's all. And they have to stop by to ask whether it's okay to take it to the hospital while the poor woman is screaming there. Yeah, but that's how it goes. Anyway, I've been paskening routinely. I tell them they have no brera, they have to listen, that she goes to the hospital, and someone should go with her to the hospital. The local hospital is like 5 miles away. Many people, though, and it's a sign of a suburbia, that they go yet to the doctors in New York. Right? That's the simon that you have lived less than 30 years in Muncie, is that you still go to have a baby in Mount Sinai or Beth Israel Hospital in New York, because obviously you're not going to go to the local hospital. As for the Goyim and Indians that still are left up in our area, we paskin that someone should go along. And there was a big tumult last Erev Rosh Hashanah, Erev Yom Kippur. Called Nidli Night after someone came in with a shayla. I said they should go and they should take along, the husband should go along. And he went, and then he goes to the Koyo. One of the 43 Kerovim that we have down the hill. And he was attacked terribly for Chil Yom Kippur, Shabbos Chil Yom Kippur. He went with his wife. Why? The wife was perfectly fine. It's a fourth child. She knows what it's all about. She went to the hospital, that was the local hospital, only about 10 minutes away. Well, what are you going to do for her in the hospital? How dare you go along? How do I know? Why do we pass this trick? That's how you pass. I said this many times. There's one area of Torah Shebal Peh that has never been put biksav, and that's how you pass it. All the halachas up to where you pass it, that's biksav. After you get through with the Shachan Taz, know who you're going to pass it like, that's Torah Shebal Peh. That's how the Shreya pass it, the Samaitad Zuchel Boche pass it, that's how you pass it, period. An article, September 11th, 1980, New England Journal of Medicine. The effect of a supportive companion on perinatal problems, length of labor, and mother-infant interaction. The last part, mother-infant interaction, that's for the psychologist. That's their specialty, to show that they interact better or worse. Anyway, let me just give it to you in the simplest English. We're dealing here with a matched group of 103 mothers, 103 and 103, all matched for age, number of children they had before, so that it's as good a matched group as you can get. Okay? In the final set, the length of time from admission to delivery was 8.8 hours in the group that had a friend accompanying them, a mother, a husband, some supportive companion, as they call them, versus 19.3 hours in the unsupported group. The incidence of babies who had difficulties was also one half of the other children. And here he comes, this is, as you know, the New England Journal of Medicine was like the single most prestigious medical journal in the world today, right? And this is put together by a group Obviously, to get together that number of people is not so easy. Number of patients, not so easy. The statement he made very simply, don't underestimate the power of confidence, the feeling that you're not being neglected, that someone is taking care of you, even in the best hospital. Those of you who have fallen asleep know how to be in a hospital. Those who visit in a hospital know the complaint in the best hospital. I called for a bedpan, it didn't come, or my medication was due at 4 o'clock, I didn't get it till 6 o'clock, etc. The feeling of being abandoned starts in motion all those hormones that Chazal knew so well about when it came to Taras HaMishpacha. Fright, excitement, emotional upset. This is you you're talking about. This is the microcosmos that we are. You can't hide it, not from yourself. Fear causes the adrenaline to come pouring out, muscles tighten, vascular system slams down, delivery is delayed, the baby is under greater stress, there's more complication when the baby is in. There's clear pikuach nefesh. For a woman to be in labor 11 hours less means 11 hours less pikuach nefesh problems. Certainly it's mutter to this, believe so. But I have to have a medical raya that it's so, not just misvore. First time, it's only a month ago, a raya was published that this is so. Not that we need, had they published the reverse, I also wouldn't have changed the psak din, right? But it's good to notice there's a scientific basis now for that halachic decision. Namely, that all women who go to have children must be accompanied by someone of their choice with whom they have a rapport to give them the kind of confidence that will shorten the labor time, that will increase the viability of the child that's finally born. The birthing process, I'd like to now extend it chronologically. And that is also an area where unfortunately, it's I find myself at variance with just about everybody else in these Piskei Halachos. But it's so clear to me, and you know, I can allow myself with my chaverim an ego trip. But you don't lean on anybody. But when you know that they're 100% wrong, but everybody is wrong except you, you begin to worry. But it's true, they're all wrong. let me explain. After the Gabi Mila, and all your Rabbanim, you have that Shailah, you have a young community, time and time again. Baby is born, the baby is yellow. In the Moilim, have a Kabbalah. The baby is yellow, you don't make Mila. Okay? Tell me, Rambam. Efshel, Lomo Lachazman, the Efshel, Hazel, Nefesh Aras Mi Yisrael. 100%, no doubt. Always bothered me, what if, God forbid, the Lubavitch got into China and made a whole bunch of Lubavitch choice? How would they perform Mr. Spieler? Real problem, right? Yellowness is ochsor. Yellowness is not ochsor. The only ochsor in being yellow is when you're above and you're yellow. Then it's ochsor. No one bothered to define this condition in physiological terms, so that Rav or Moel will understand. Macy said the Nishtane Hateva. What's more important to know is that in medical information, the Rambam Paskes or Pasen Alacha Hilchos Chotzeach, Kol Ma Shiyom Alacha Rofi, in determining whether a person's a treifa or not, whether a man gets misa or not for killing him, it depends upon advancing medical knowledge. The idea that medical knowledge froze at some point, and that's the point at which the Halacha decided to accept medical knowledge, and never again, kiven shehigit shuvei chozer umagid, we don't have such a thing.
I think the Rambam That's because eight treifes exerts a kosher. Right? That has nothing to do, that wasn't, not because a treife in a chaya. So it happens that a treife is also because God said it's also. Chazal said, treife in a chaya, if you're a chaya, it's also a treife.